But I contain myself, and I think I held myself pretty well. But if you would, turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 81. Psalm chapter 81. And before anything, I want to start this off with prayer. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the night that you've given us. Lord, I just pray that you'll use the words that you've given me to reach someone's heart, Lord. Lord, I know the more I studied about it, the more I saw myself in this, Lord. And Lord, just convict me as well, Lord. In your name, amen. Psalm chapter 81, and my purpose is that Christians will learn that God just wants to help and protect us, though he can't help us when we reject him and don't allow him in. The title of my message tonight is The Deep-Rooted Stubbornness of Christians. The Deep-Rooted Stubbornness of Christians. I'm number one on that list, just to let you know. So if you want to point fingers, point them right up here. But seriously, don't. Let's start with a couple of the points that I have. The first point is the declaration of the Savior. The second is the defiance of the people. The third is the desertion of the people. And the fourth is the decision of the Savior. A man was sailing his ship on the sea, and he saw a drifting man holding himself on a piece of shipwreck. The captain of the boat yelled to the man, saying, "Hold on, sir! Hold on! I'm coming to get you out of these waters. Just grab a hold of this life preserver, and I can save your life." The man replied, "Oh, no, no! I don't want you to save me. I want to save myself. I don't want you to make me look weak. Just go away, sir." So the captain did just that. He knew that if he tried to force him on his boat, he would drown himself. So the old sailor man, with tears in his eyes, looked at the man and said, "I wanted to save your life, but you won't let me, and now I must watch you sink." Christians, how often is that with us, with God? My first point, we'll see in verse 10 of Psalm 81. Let's read the passage first. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." The first point we see is the declaration of the Savior. God declares to Israel, "Hey, I am the Lord thy God." Why did he declare that to him? Well, in the previous verses, this is just after Israel had been freed from Egypt. And this is right around the time where Moses got the Ten Commandments, and they started worshiping idols and these different things. And the Lord says, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange god." And then he announces, "I am the Lord thy God." He is a personal Savior. He is a very personal Savior. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." He's the only God. He is the only person that has ever said that. Buddha never said that. Muhammad never said that. The Pope has never said that. And, you know, pastors don't even say that. "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." Most pastors don't want you to come into their house and just live with them. But, you know, God says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." The second point I want you to see under the declaration of the Savior is he did something for us. In verse 10 we see, "Which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." During this time, Israel was stubbornly worshiping idols, worshiping graven images that they had made. And you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but there leaves a little bit of room of imagination. I can just see God coming down and saying, "Did that little half-fish, half-man bring you out of Egypt? No. Did that Minotaur get out of Egypt? No. I did. Why won't you look at me?" Israel is saying, "Yeah, we know you brought us out of Egypt, but I don't care. I can't see you, I can't touch you, I can't feel you, I can't smell you. I don't even know if you're there." The third point under this is he wants us to continue to He wants to continue to do things for us. Growing up, my mom always wanted to do wonderful things for me. She wanted me to grow up strong. She wanted me to have some of the nicest things that she could afford that I in my life. But one of the things I forgot to do most of the times was turn around and said, "Thank you, Mom." I lived my life thinking, you know what, I deserve what she gives me. Because, you know, I'm in the world. You know, I'm a Christian. I deserve this stuff. You know, Israel was doing the same thing. God was giving them manna. God was giving them direction. God gave them Moses. God gave them their freedom. And they say, "We deserve that." But God says, "No, you don't. You don't deserve a thing. You know what you deserve? A burning lake of fire called hell, but I gave you a way out. And you say you deserve this? No, you don't. I'll give you what you deserve if you don't turn to me." And God did that multiple times. But he wants to continue to do things for us. Why does he want to do things for us? Because he loves us. He loves us. He wants us to love him. But he can't if we don't let him. If we don't let our stubborn pride, our stubborn self, to let him in, we're saying, "I deserve everything you're giving me, God. I deserve it. Because I trusted you. I'm going to heaven. What do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to go soul winning? Let the Jehovah's Witnesses do that. They do it for 2 years anyway. Oh, you want me to give tithes? Life. I gave money to a homeless man." God just wants us to love him. So we see the declaration of the Savior. Now I want us to see the defiance of the people in verse 11. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." The first thing I want you to see in this verse is they did not listen. There was a soldier, and he was a rebellious boy growing up, and he had so much pride in his life that he was in the heat of the battle, and they were sneaking around to get to the enemy's, to get behind the enemy lines. And this soldier is following his commander. He's like, "This is taking forever, man. There's a hill right there. If we just rush that hill, they won't see us coming. And we can just rush and get them." So he starts saying to some soldiers, "Hey, let's just take this hill. Let's just run up." And the commander says, "Whatever you do, do not go on that hill." Some listened to the general, and some listened to that soldier. And those soldiers got up and ran up that hill, but what they didn't know was that it was a hill filled with mines. And each and every soldier that ran up that hill lost their life. And every single man that was behind that enemy lines lost their life because the enemy saw that they were there. That soldier said, "I see an easier way. I'm going to go. I don't care what you say. Captain, sir, you might be a captain, but I think what I'm doing is the best solution because it makes sense in my mind." But then he lost the life of his whole battalion because he wouldn't listen. The second thing I want us to see is they did not want him. In the Bible it says, "They and Israel would none of me." I found this really interesting that God put in there, "would none of me." I thought, that's kind of strange. That's not correct grammar. You know, in the Hebrew, it just doesn't make very much sense. So then I did a little bit of study on that. And when it says, "would none of me," it's a more emphasized portion of "they did not want him." When you say, "I don't want you," it's saying, "I don't want you, but I'll still talk to you." But Israel did not want none of him. They didn't want to talk to him. They didn't want to look at him. They just wanted him out of their life. He just made them wander 40 years in the wilderness for not listening, and they still don't want him? What kind of stubbornness is that? It's prideful stubbornness. How often is that found in the Christian life? How often is that found in the church? The church as a body. How many times do we pray for revival and we say, "But, you know, we want this revival to say, look what Maranatha did. Look what Maranatha Baptist Church did in the city of Shelby. Look at us. Woohoo!" But then we leave God out of the equation. So we saw the declaration of the Savior. We saw the defiance of the people. Now I want us to see the desertion of the people in verse 12. I find this to be one of the saddest verses in here. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsel. The first thing I want you to see here is that he gave them up to themselves. There are multiple different times that the Bible says that God gave Israel up. But this is one of the few times that he says that God gave them up to themselves, to their own heart's lust. What's the difference between those two? When God gave up on Israel, he just let another nation punish them. But when God gave them up to themselves, it was a much worse punishment. Where in the Bible is that played out? I'm thinking of Moses and the fiery serpents. I'm thinking of those fiery serpents. When God gave them up to themselves, he let fiery serpents bite them and kill them instantly. The judgment there, when he gave them up to themselves, was a whole lot worse than what a nation could do, because they still had their lives. The second thing I want you to see is that they chose their own way and they counseled their own issues. The best illustration I could come up for this one was an illustration of a little boy trying to dress himself. How many parents, you know, your kids said, "Mommy, Mommy, I want to dress myself." And you're like, "Okay, okay." And they come out and they're, "Jed, you raised your hand." I won't get there. But they run out and they have their shoes on the wrong feet, their pants backward, their shirt unbuttoned two holes differently, and say, "Mommy, look." And in her mind, she's like, "Oh no, I have to fix this." But out loud, she's saying, "Good job, Johnny, good job." You know, that's a lot what we do. We say, "Lord, I can fix my life." And then we go and try to fix it, and we just make it worse. We have to make God do a whole lot more work to fix what we tried to fix. So we saw the declaration of the Savior. We saw the defiance of the people. We saw the desertion of the people. But lastly, I want you to see the decision of the Savior. Verse 13. "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." God decided to still love them. That's a blessing in itself right there. No matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we fall, God says, "See, you didn't trust me, but I still love you. I'm still going to pick you up, dust the dirt off of your shoulders, and you can just follow in my footsteps again." I saw this funny little cartoon. Some of you might have seen it. It's where Jesus is standing here and a Christian's right next to him. He says, "You see those footsteps over there? There's only one set. That's where I carried you. But you see that dragging line right there that's kind of jagged? That's where I dragged you, kicking and screaming." You know, that is so true with us today. But the first thing I want you to see is his cry for repentance. Jesus says, "Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." There was a father, and his son was so rebellious. He didn't want to have anything to do with church or with God, and his dad was just so brokenhearted for him. His son had made fun of his dad, had ruined his testimony. But his dad, every single night, would get down on his knees and say, "Lord, have mercy on my son. Don't judge him just yet. He's so close to coming back to you." He had faith that his son would come back to God. You know, that's just like how Jesus is for us. He's our mediator. He says, "God, don't judge these sinners just yet. Remember, they're your children. Remember, I died for them. Don't look at their sins. Look at me, God. Look through me and see what they can be." You know, the Bible doesn't say that's what Jesus says, but I'm pretty sure that's something he says. Because a lot of times God says he looked at Israel through his wrath. And there was always a mediator. Moses, Noah, so many mediators that said, "God, just hold on. They'll come back. They always do." The second thing I want you to see is a cry for their souls. He cried and said, come back to me, come back to me. He says, just come back. You don't know what I have in store for you. You don't know what you're missing when you're not following me. The third thing is his love for his people. We all know this verse. I want us to quote it together, John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What type of love is that? That's agape love. That's unconditional. We don't deserve it, but God gave it to us. But yet we're so stubborn as Christians. I'm so stubborn as a Christian that I say, yeah, you died for me, but I deserve something for the stuff that I've gone through. You know, I deserve that car, that brand new Lamborghini, because I've suffered in a 1997 Honda Accord that has bad shifting gears, Lord, and it's been giving me a little bit of whiplash, you know. We ought to be thankful for the old clunker that we drive. We ought to be thankful for the church building that we've got. We ought to be thankful for everything that's in our lives, the sicknesses, the ups and the downs. But we should never say, God, I deserve the best. We don't. The last thing I want you to see is his lost plan for his people. Verses 14 through 16. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. I want you to see the change in writing here. It changes from what God's saying back to narration from David. And he says, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. You know, God just said, if you would have continued following me just a little bit longer, Israel wouldn't be in the predicament that it's in today. Israel wouldn't be the most hated nation on earth, wouldn't be the most persecuted nation on earth, wouldn't be the most wanted to be wiped off the face of the earth. If you ask any Muslim today, they would say, we don't want Israel. If you ask anybody in America today, they'd say, I don't know why, but I just hate Israel. That's because they didn't hearken to God. They didn't submit themselves to God. Their stubbornness got in their way. And they lost a blessing. How often, Christian, are we in the same situation as that man who is drifting in the sea, and we are given help, but we choose to reject it? There's a reason that God calls us sheep. Sheep are stubborn. We are stubborn. And we want to do what we want to do. You know, how often do we say, Lord, we want revival? But yet in our hearts, there's that one person in the church that we're just like, oh, I just wish they were gone. I just wish they would just disappear. How often do we say, oh, that person at work, I just wish they would go away? But is that the heart of revival? It's the heart of stubbornness. It's devil's ugly, deceitful head sticking in and saying, oh, you want revival? I bet you can get revival if so-and-so just disappears. Oh, I bet there would be revival if you got a new pastor. How often do we have those thoughts? And you know what those thoughts are doing? They're stopping revival. They're stopping the spreading of gospel in Shelby. You know, that stubbornness, when we are at that great white throne judgment, sitting in the crowd, and we're going to see the people of Shelby that we missed, that we couldn't reach because of our stubbornness, because of our pride, because we wanted the best of the best, but we didn't look to the worst of the worst sinner of them all. We see that person with the tattoo and say, oh, I don't want him in my church. They'll make us look bad. You know, Christian, just like Israel did, just like how they didn't want God's help, and just like with Israel, what did Israel lose? rejecting the Savior who came unto them. Israel forgot that Jesus came unto them. They lost the Savior. They lost the Savior who lived among them. And they lost the Savior who gave himself for them. What will our stubbornness cause us to lose? Are you willing to turn away from your prideful stubbornness and just say, Lord, here is my life. It is yours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to share this message, Lord. Lord, I pray that it will have touched our hearts, Lord. Not just their hearts, but my heart, Lord. Lord, how I needed to see this in your word, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll go out of here with a new look on you, Lord. Please, Lord, in your name, amen.